Remember in my park in Briarwood, nearby our house, I think I was walking Ginger, and I couldn't find, I took a picture of this scene because it was so striking, but I couldn't find the picture. But someone had taken a sign in the park that gave all the rules of the park, and they had torn it off and thrown it over the fence into the bushes. And I don't know which rule they were really upset with, but they really didn't want to listen to any of the rules of the park, and so they tore it down and threw it into the bushes. And I realized this person has a real trouble with authority. You see that, though. I saw it some this week as I dealt with kiddos, teenagers. Right, some of them just had a real hard time. Right, and it could have been something like, "Don't throw rocks." You just say, "Don't throw rocks," and they're going to throw rocks. Right, some of them. Others are like kind of starting to wake up. Oh, life gets easier for me if I just kind of follow the rules. Right, but some people, like, it's all the way until their 80s and 90s, and they die. It's like they never learned it. Right, you get somebody causing trouble. You know, say, you know, some of the stewardess will tell them, you gotta pull your chair up, or take, you know, turn off your phone, and like they cause a huge scene. And it's like, okay, they just never learned. They never learned, or you name it, and you feel sorry for them. They never learned to listen to authority, and yet on a physical level, they just may get some headaches and strife and probably high blood pressure. But on a spiritual level, the problem is if you don't learn to listen to the authority who has made us, you end up in hell. Right? I mean, this is a big deal. Or as a Christian, if you don't learn to listen to God's message, your life really gets rough. You cannot box with God. And so we need to be encouraged to follow God's signs as king. You can throw a park's rules over the fence, or a camp, or a airline, but as far as your creator, you can try to throw his rules over the fence, but it's not going to do any good. He sees them still. And he will call you to take account for what you've done. So, let's look at this and ask God to encourage us in this way through Psalm 119. How many of you have ever read Psalm 119? All right! Very good. I'm going to need some help here. Who's memorized it? No. All right. No, actually, I need help. I don't think that there is a... Yeah, there's not a... I forgot to plug this up. I don't know if Matthew's around or someone else. Who can plug up this laptop. Brother, do you mind plugging up this laptop? I forgot to plug it in. Thank you. But I know it'll lose power. And then I had to put a lot of verses on the screen, so you'd be really lost if I did not get that taken care of. Okay, so let's dive in here. And I'm just going to encourage you this today, that I really want this sermon to encourage you to be in the Word throughout this next week and the rest of your life. So let's look at some introductory thoughts about this poem, and then we're just going to have to start flying through this, okay? There is a lot of information to cover here. So, some introductory thoughts. As you probably know, the book of the Psalms is a book of what? Poetry, songs. It's the hymn book of the Bible. So we're entering a group of songs. It's a poem. It's a beautiful poem. And if you look in your Bible, you probably see some interesting words at the top of every little bit, don't you? I mean, there's Aleph. What is Aleph? Absolutely. The Jewish alphabet, the Hebrew Scriptures. What this is an acrostic. And so the psalmist used the Hebrew alphabet as a structure device for his poem. And so if you look in your Bible, verses 1 through 8 all begin with Aleph, which is A in the Hebrew alphabet. And then Beth, verses 9 through 16. So it's actually every 8 verses starts the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 sections of 8 verses, which is a fascinating thing that the author did this. A huge amount of organization for such a long poem. Another point to think about is that it's a prayer. It's a prayer. As you read through it, you realize that this is someone's private meditation as they talk to God. And eventually probably sang to God. But it's kind of like entering someone's prayer closet. So it's kind of touching. It's beautiful in that way. Often the psalmist says, I. He has references to me and to you as he talks to God. And so it's a prayer. As you follow the prayer, you get a general sense of it almost being a biographical prayer. I mean, it's not exactly this way, but did you remember the verse we just read there? If you look back on the page 9 in your worship guide, what does it say, verse 9? How can a young man? And later on, he talks about being old. And as you read the psalm, later on in the psalm, it talks a lot more about adversity and people opposing him. Whereas here at the beginning, it's kind of like fleeing from temptation. And not that we don't flee from temptation when we're old or not face trial when we're young, but it's almost like the poem is biographical as he prays to the Lord through this Hebrew alphabet. We don't know exactly who it is because it doesn't tell us at the beginning, but it may be the psalmist David. A lot of folks think that it was David as he's talking about his life. But whoever it is, we can identify with him as someone who prayed a lot and loved to write down their prayers. That's not a bad idea, if you've ever done that, to think carefully about your prayers and write them down, even write them down in poetry. I think the Lord loves that. You know why I think the Lord loves that? Because he put it in the Bible, so we can learn from the Bible how to pray. The last little point there, it's what? It's about what? You see that on page 10? It's a poem, it's a prayer, and what? It's about God's Word. It's entirely about God's Word. It's a meditation on the beauty and power of God's Word. There are 10 different synonyms in the poem about God's Word. And so you read statutes, you read law, you read word, but all these synonyms have to do with the Bible, God's Word, that David or the psalmist is meditating on. It's all about God's Word. And in fact, if you read through it, I think I only found one verse that does not include some reference to God's Word. 176 verses. So it's just telling us all about the Word of the Lord. Now, to organize it today, we're not going to go through every verse. But as I read through it this week, it just seemed as though there's three primary ideas. First of all, the psalmist is telling us the benefit or beauty of God's Word. He's telling us about it. And so we'll summarize that first point as the psalmist commendation. He's commending the Word to us. And we could say those are Bible facts to know. What you should know about the Word of God. And then he goes on to, a lot of it is about the delight or benefits as you know God's Word. What it does to you. And so he spurs us along in giving us encouragement to get into the Bible by telling us all the beautiful benefits of it. And then lastly, what should be our response to the Word? And so he's constantly telling us his response to the Word and what he wants to do in response to the Word. And that would also apply to us, what we should do as we respond to the Word. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's jump in here. And what I would encourage you to do, I left the references off. All right, so you see in your sheet, you have all this huge long outline. And most of what we're going to do is read these verses and just kind of apply them briefly. But what I want you to do is fill in the blanks, okay? And then also, if you're taking notes, write the references that I put up on the screen because you may want to return to this in the future. Okay, and it would be helpful if you had your Bible out. You can follow along. I put them all on the screen, but it really is helpful to follow along in the Bible. We do have a couple few on the back table if you want to grab one. First of all, the psalmist's commendation of the Word, Bible facts to know. What we should know about the Word that helps us, encourages us to jump into the Word. First fact about the Word is that it is precious and valuable. It is precious and valuable. The Word of God is precious to us. It's extremely valuable. All right, so it's kind of like money. he says. And the reference there would be Psalm 119:72, and then Psalm 119, verse 14. The law of your mouth is better to me than what? Thousands of gold and silver pieces. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, verse 14, as much as in all riches. All right, so he goes to the treasure trove of thousands of gold and silver pieces, and then he just expands it to, you know what? Let's just put all riches on that scale. If you're going to compare God's word to all the riches in the world, he says the word is more valuable than all of that. All right, so if we could just consider ourselves into the story of the Count of Monte Cristo, and I'm dying. All right, I'm breathing my last breath, and you're my only friend, and I say to you, listen, on the North Shore, I have a treasure buried, and I tell you the exact location, and I give you a map, and I die. Are you going to go there and get that? Right? We were in the hospital, and I told you this. Yeah, you're going to do that. You might skip work the next day. Wouldn't you? I think I would. I think I might go right then, as the nurses are taking care of the dead body. Right, you're on your way. You call an Uber, and you're headed to the North Shore to find these thousands of gold and silver pieces. I think what the psalmist is trying to encourage us is, if you would do that for treasure, wouldn't you do that for the Word? The Word is that valuable. You might need to take a day off work. You might need to do it right now. Right? And so he's saying, listen, this is so valuable to you, it's like thousands of gold and silver pieces. I love the second illustration he gives about its value. It's like money, and it's like what? Like honey. He says, Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If you were to compare the Word of God and his delight in it, he's like, you know what? It's sweeter than honey. I would rather be in the Word than eating the sweetest thing, right? And for you, that might not be honey. For me, that's like an apple fritter. Right, and so if you were to put up an apple fritter there to the psalmist, and you would put on up there the scripture, the Word of God, and for you it might be kale. So just imagine this is kale, right? He's like, you know what? It's sweeter to me, or for those of you who like bitter, nasty tasting things, kale. Right? It's more bitter to me than and that doesn't work. It's sweeter to me than honey. All right. Or you could have an apple fritter and the Word in the morning, and that's like double the blessing. But you can see what he's saying. You know, sometimes you just want to sit down and enjoy a nice dessert. Right? That's the Christian's heart to the Word of God. Like, you know, I just can't wait to get up tomorrow morning because I'm going to sit down in front of the Word of God and it's going to be sweet to my soul. I get to listen to God and hear His voice. It's like honey. The word, secondly, there is faithful, so the blank actually is forever. The word is forever, eternal, faithful, settled. We go to the text here, Psalm 119, verses 89, 90, and 91, and then Psalm 119, verse 160. All right, so all these verses are from Psalm 119. What does he say in verse 89? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. This is an amazing verse. Oh, boy, I was meditating on this week in my time with the Lord. It's like, I got to share this Sunday. But there's so many verses, we got to move on. But meditate on that. All things are God's servants. Right? Just think of everything in your life today. If a bee stings you, in one sense, it was God's servant, right? Because it wasn't out of his control. He can even use evil, and he can work Satan like a chess master to make even Satan's horrible actions toward you work for good. This is the greatness of our God. So all things are his servants. No matter what you're going through today, it's a beautiful thing. The Word, and he's focused on the heavens, and as he thinks about the heavens, he says God spoke it, so he's kind of tying those two together. And he's like, the Word of God will last forever, though. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Verse 160, The sum of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The word of the Lord will last forever. This is a reliable rock on which to place our lives. Jesus taught about his teaching this way. It's a foundational message that never changes where else all other ground is sinking sand. I remember when Pastor Vincent, you guys remember Pastor Vincent in our 10-year anniversary? He spoke here in October. He is a history guy. He loves history. And so we went to New York, to Manhattan. We didn't visit Times Square or the Empire State Building. We went to find Jonathan Edwards. And it was so fun. Jonathan Edwards is one of the foremost theologians and probably American thinkers of the 1700s. They still study some of his work on spiders, even though he did that in his teens before he went to Yale. But before he went there, he spent time pastoring in New York City for 8 months. And we're like, is there any trace of Jonathan Edwards in Manhattan 300 years later? And there is. Right? We found a tavern downtown that has a little bit of a history museum on the top of it, the second and third floor. And it talks all about that time period. But some of the foundation stones are most likely the same stones, even though most of Manhattan down there was not there. Right? It's kind of the trash and garbage that we've kind of keep building over hundreds of years. But that little slice was still there. The tavern was still there from that time period. Just really neat that the foundation, because the foundation is strong, you can still find it 300 years later. But you know what? In 300 years, it's going to be gone. You want something that will last forever. And you know, the only foundation that will last forever is the Word of God. The Word of God. So spiritually speaking, we need to make sure that our foundation is resting on the Word of God, which will last forever. These words will not change. These words are preserved forever. And we can follow God's Word with all our heart, knowing that it is reliable. All right, the Word is true and right about everything. I'm going to have to go faster here. The Word is true and right about everything. And they go up to 30 RPM. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning what? Everything. I esteem right your precepts concerning everything. And because of that, he hates every false way. Verse 128. Verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I think we did that in the previous one. Verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. What the Bible says is so, it's true. Nothing can change His truth. Our culture will change. Our society will change. God's Word is truth. And when the culture deviates from His truth, we have to stay with His truth. Because it is true. Just chatting with a friend recently who was concerned about a family member whose life was drifting away from God. And along with that, their belief in God's Word was drifting. Some of the things, Paul said that, but he didn't really mean it because he didn't understand our culture. Well, Jesus said that, but if he were alive today, he would say, so wait a second, he is alive today. Right? God's Word, what he says, is true. It doesn't change from culture to culture. And the psalmist knew that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's Word is pure, just a kind of an outflow from that. Verse 140, your Word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. There is no impurity in it. The Word has to do pure with being entirely refined as a alloy or gold is placed into the furnace to become pure and pure and pure and pure, and then eventually there's no dross in it. Well, the Word of God starts out that way. As God speaks, there's no impurity, no even tiniest defect in it. This is the Word of God. This is our Bible. And so we rejoice in it. Well, let's look at the benefits that flow from this. Bible effects to enjoy, right? So those are Bible facts to know. Now let's jump in all the positives. And we'll clip through these because I want to get to the application of this. The psalmist says that the Word keeps him from shame. The Word keeps him from shame. Verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. One benefit of being in the Bible is that you will not be ashamed. Now, there's some of that that has to do with this life, right? If you're constantly living for yourself or living against God's Word, you do bring shame upon yourself. But I think some of that also has to do with the end time and the time of judgment. Jesus says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we need to make sure all of our actions are washed in the blood of Christ. But also that we would not be brought to shame, even as a Christian, when we come before the Lord, that He would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keeps us from shame. It keeps us from sin. And we read those verses earlier, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? I want to know how an old man can keep his way pure as well. And it's the same. By keeping it according to your word. It's the word that keeps us from wandering. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And as you treasure God's word, verse 11, in your heart, as you store it up, then you do not sin against God. Verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. All right, there's a double-edged sword here. As you learn God's Word, you're going to walk away from the false way, and you start to hate that because you know how difficult and how harmful it is to others. Verse 105 is another one you should memorize. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Right, these sins that we allow in our heart will have dominion on us and chain us. And His word frees us from that. And so we need our footsteps established in His word. It's often said this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. God's word, the Bible says, is like goads. They kind of prod us along in the right way. It shows us God's glory that encourages us to follow in what we see of Him. I remember my dad listening to Click and Clack Tappert Brothers, this radio thing on PBS, I think it is, public radio. Anyway, they gave car advice, and one guy called Neil called in and said, someone in his family put 3.5 gallons of diesel fuel into their Honda Odyssey, realized the mistake, and like, oh no, and they filled the rest with gasoline, 12 gallons with the rest, and they're like, yo, what should we do? And they said, do not start the car. You need to get the whole fuel line totally flushed and put only unleaded gasoline in that or ruin your car. Seems true spiritually. Right, you say, you know what, I put 12 gallons of good stuff in, and then you just kind of let in this 3.5 gallons of poison. It's not going to allow you to run right spiritually. But if you put nothing of the Word in, wow, you're really, like you're going to be running a marathon with no water. You're going to be dehydrated, you're going to have a headache, you're going to be like, nurse, what's wrong with me? I just can't go on. And they're going to say, well, are you hydrated? No. This is spiritually what you look like. When you come to your friend and you say, man, I just spiritually, I think I've lost my way and I feel discouraged. And they, well, have you read your Bible? No. Okay. Then you should be delirious. You can't run this without putting the right stuff in the tank. You can't keep yourself from sin. The Bible fills us with wonder. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And so the psalmist is saying there's wonderful things of the glory of God in here. And he's saying, Lord, please don't let me hide my eyes from them. May my eyes be open to your wonders, to your glories. May I open the treasure chest and be filled with your glory. Lord, open my eyes. Keep me from keeping my eyes closed to your truths. And I pray that every time before preaching for us all. Because we don't take that for granted. We ask the Lord to do that. The Word gives us counsel. Have you ever come across this? This is really sweet. Verses 23 and 24, and then verses 98 through 100. The Word gives us counsel. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Right? So he's saying these princes have a lot of counselors and they're looking down on me. But that's okay, because you know what? Here I am, I'm meditating on your statutes, and they're my counselors. These princes think they have the best counselors in the land. I have the best counselors in the land because I'm listening to your precepts, to your statutes. They are my counselors. And because he's listening to their counselors, those as counselors, he's wiser than all his other teachers. Verses 98 and following. I guess by this time he's in college. I don't know. Verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. This is many students' life verse. Take this into every exam. I wouldn't show it to your teacher, though. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observed your precepts. And so as you understand the Lord and His Word, you understand how life works, you have a correct worldview, and often it becomes the case that you actually know more about how things work and how your life works and others' lives work than those who would be secular teachers trying to teach you in the way. And you're like, you know what, but that's so totally foolish. That's totally false. And so the psalmist experienced this. Maybe a silly illustration, but I remember a friend of mine who was, we were visiting when Hannah was a child. He was a designer. He was kind of a machinist, would design machines, had his own business doing this. Kind of like this mechanical engineer mind, much greater than mine. But he had a pack and play that he was setting up for Hannah and didn't have the directions, or maybe just didn't follow the directions. And he took 6 hours to set this up, because it's hard to do, right? All of you first-time moms, right? You got to read the directions, and dads. What he did is he didn't read the directions. He just took the whole thing apart and found out how to make it work. And realized, oh, this is how this works. This is how. And you know what you have to do? You have to lock all the top pieces, all four of the top pieces, and keep all the bottom pieces together. While you're locking all the four top pieces, then you can spread out all the bottom pieces. Totally doesn't make sense, but somehow it's a safety mechanism to help from it collapsing on the baby. But what's just interesting to me is it took him 6 hours, this guy who's so much better, but I could have followed the directions and done it in like 20 seconds, or any of you could have. And this is what's true. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of who's reading the directions. Right? And as far as the Word of God is concerned, if you want to know how life works, it's something of a mystery, but it's in the Word. You just have to read our instructions. You have to be in the Word, listening to the Word. And so you find Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, or younger, going into the temple. And after 3 days, they couldn't find him. And then he find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Right? This is Jesus as a boy, teaching the teachers, because he is the Word. And I do delight in this when, and I welcome this, if you say, Tim, listen, I don't know that you're right in this way or that way. And we open the Bible together, and I'm more than happy to change anything if it's in the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God. What a delight that is to jump in the Word together and as a teacher learn every day. They give us respect for God. Let me just read these. They give us respect for God. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. There's so much vanity around us. Revive me in your ways. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Right? The more we know of God's word, the more reverent we are for God. I am just amazed at the lack of reverence people have for God and the things they say. Even those who would call themselves Christian, sometimes even teachers, right? As we err in the word gives us a greater respect for God. The word gives us comfort and reviving. We should really spend an hour with this one. I'm going to keep moving, but this is where what we all need to listen to, okay? This is what my video was on this week. 119 verses 50 and 52, but this comes up, like if you go from verses 100 to 176, a big chunk of them talk about this. That the only way David is able to get through is because of God's word strengthening him in his affliction. So you see verses 50, 51, and 52. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. In the greatest times of affliction, we need the word to revive us, revive our soul. Because the word does that. We feel like a plant dying on the vine, and we need the reviving of his word. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, and what? Comfort myself. I'm comforted in the word, even in my affliction. Continue on. If your word had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. He realized he would have died if he hadn't been in the word. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. The word gives us a reviving, a comfort to our soul, and keeps us alive. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Maybe today you feel that way, exceedingly afflicted. Well, we can be revived according to God's word as we're in his word. As the psalmist mentioned, even though the mountains slip into the sea, I will trust in the Lord. We can continue trusting the Lord even though all around us is crumbling down. And at times it does. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. It brings us joy. Verse 111, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Gives us understanding to the simple and light. Verses 130 and 131, the unfolding of thy words give light. And that's what we're after each Sunday. To just look into these words and unfold them. And often, I don't take 176 verses, but sometimes we do a large chunk, but most of the time just one or two verses, and really unfold those because it gives us light and understanding. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commands. Our ability to live less like the simple, less distracted, and more like the Lord, we find when we are in his word. We get our direction and help when we're in his word. We gain that understanding. It's like a light, he says. A light for the simple, that if you're not having that light, you fall off the side of the road. When I was just speaking at this camp, I had a little place to stay, cabin. And then there was a main chapel where I would speak, and I was often walking back and forth. And almost every time at the beginning, going back and forth, I would see a snake. I'm serious. I would see snakes in the weeds, in the bushes, right by the path. And I don't know, does anyone see the snake there? I took a picture of it. Do you see it? It's a little brown. It's not bad. It's not a bad snake, but I don't want to walk on a snake. So at night, there wasn't light. And it was a little scary, even just because it's on the side of a mountain, this place, falling off. But also, I mean, into the weeds. But also, what's in the path, right? And I would need light. And I was thankful that I had a light on my phone to see what was in my path. Because it's dangerous walking without a light. And the same is true with the Lord, right? It gives us help when we're walking. You can't walk in the dark. It's like you're simple. And you'll lose your way. And so we need to be in the Word, following the psalmist's example in the Word. So let's do it. This is the psalmist's meditation then. He's like, listen, because all this is true, I'm going to do this. And most of the psalm is about these three applications to the Word of God. He sees the benefits, he sees the nature of it, the facts about it, the effects of it. Now he's going to get the actions to follow because the word is this way. The first one, I will meditate because the word is this way. I will meditate upon the words. Did I miss one there? I will meditate upon his word. Memorize it. You see, verse 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. This comes up all the time. Verses 47 and 48, I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love, and I shall lift my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 148, so it's all day, and then look what he goes to at night. Verse 148, my eye anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. And so he's always meditating on the word of God. That word meditating in the Hebrew is the idea of mumbling. Kind of, and actually, it's used of complaining and murmuring. And so the idea is like someone's constantly in the back of their mind or even a little bit under their breath saying these words. And so they're meditating and meditating and meditating, you know, thinking about it, thinking about it. And it's almost like a murmur, a continual meditation on the Word of God. And so this is what we need to do. We need to be meditating on the Word of God. And so what we encourage you to do is to follow meditating on His Word daily. And so I'm just going to take 60 seconds with this, if I can. In our booklet that deals with developing a daily devotional time with God, we give a whole chapter to this because it's helpful if you learn how to do this. It will be a delight to your soul and it will really help you. So there's three steps, if I could just walk through, right? I don't know why people meditate on nothing when you can get so much benefit on meditating on God. So I'm not talking about meditation in the Eastern sense. I'm talking about meditation in the Christian sense. Step one, you look. And so let's just take our theme for the day. I will extol you, my God, O King. And you just look at that verse. And you keep looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. God is King. And then you think is step two. You start thinking about that. And this is the murmuring. This is the meditation. You're chewing on that truth that God is King. And so you're thinking about ways that God's kingship is true. All right, don't lose me. Think about this. God is King, so He's in charge. Right? So that's one little facet of God's kingship. He's in charge. God is King, so I need to obey Him. Another little facet about how that's true. As King, His authority goes over the head of my boss or my political leaders. That's true. You see, you're just meditating on one word in the Bible, but you're getting all this juice out of it. I am not in control. Ultimate in control, because God is King. He is sovereign. He is in control. And you could go on for a long time, but then step three, you exalt. You exalt. Once you've thought about it and you've looked at it, then you start praying it back to God. And so you may say something like this, Holy Father, I come to you through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I praise you for you are King. And then you praise Him. You worship Him. I do not dread the future for you are in control. I praise you for the kings of the world are nothing compared to you. You alone are King of kings. I praise you for your kingship will never end. Earthly kings, presidents, rulers have limitations. But I praise you, for I serve an everlasting King whose rule will never end. I praise you for your King over everything. All things are your servants. There is nothing that is out of your control. My cancer is not out of your control, or whatever it is that you're going through. Lord, when I face a difficulty today, I glory in the fact that you are King over my difficulty. You rule. I give you my sovereignty. I will obey you today as my King. You see how you do that? If you've never been in the practice of doing that, let me really encourage you to start doing that each day. Read your Bible and then take up a psalm and start doing that, even if it's just one verse that you look, think, exalt. Look, think, exalt. And it will change your life forever if you can get in the practice. When you leave your knees having thought about God that way, all your cares and trials seem so much smaller. God seems so much bigger. And you're resting in Him. And there are people today who are in prison. There are people today who are hungry and starving and are content because they've learned this. That God is their portion. That God is the delight of their soul. And often we get distracted by so many other things, but if we could learn this, we would have everything. Because He is our inheritance. He is our reward. Because of all this, I will delight and long for His precepts, number two. Because it gives us this sustaining grace, we long for them. Lord, I meditate on Your precepts. I delight in Your statutes. I love Your law. This is verse 15, verse 16, verse 113, verse 127, verse 131, and all over. Right? He's just saying, I love Your words. Because I love You. And the delight that I have in You is more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. More than honey to the honeycomb. Because I delight in You. Remember a buddy of mine once, I came across him and he was burning some letters to demonstrate that his relationship with his girlfriend was over. He's like, this is done, it's done. And he's burning these letters. And it was up in smoke. Why was he doing that? He was saying that he no longer delighted in those letters. No, the relationship. He no longer delighted in the relationship. Right, as we delight in our relationship with God, we delight in His letters. And we open this Word and it really needs to feel like this. If you've never thought of this way, this is not academic. This is beautiful. It's like God is speaking to you. Right? You ever thought of being Elijah and hearing the still small voice of God? What a privilege. You have that privilege every day. Anytime you want. Take a day off work and listen to it all day. Meditate on Psalm 119 all day. That's the delight we can have. And then the biggest one is He will obey. And really, almost every stanza includes this theme. And so verses 1 through 5, you know, he's saying, I want to follow your statutes. It's not just listening, it's inclining my heart to obey them. Verse 145, 146, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe Your statutes. I cried to You, save me, and I shall keep Your testimonies. We need to ask the Lord to give us grace to follow Him. This is the way of security. This is the way of delight. This is the way of, the way of the Blessed One. So I want to encourage us all, okay? And so I preached on Psalm 1 at camp, and I gave the teens this challenge, and most of them took up this challenge. It's the B90X, okay? Instead of P90X. And I just thought, you know, I want to challenge our people this too. Because it's July, we're halfway through the year. And so maybe the initial January, turn over a new leaf, let me be in the Bible every day is wearing off. So we're halfway through the year. How are you doing with that? I'm just going to encourage you to take up the next 90 days and commit to yourself that every day, you're going to be in the Word every day. And I would encourage you a chapter a day, but also maybe a verse a day in the Psalm of Meditation. And so if you even miss the chapter, you will at least be meditating on the glories of God. In the Psalms, like Psalm 103, Psalm 145, are these beautiful Psalms that exult in the glory of God. Alright, so I'm going to be a fitness instructor and get up here and cheer and yell. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not good with that. But I am going to encourage you, okay? Please do this. We're going to order some study Bibles this week. We'll have them this coming Sunday on the back table. If you don't have a good study Bible, Pastor Andrew are talking about this, and we're like, you know what? We kind of regret that we don't bring our Bibles Sunday. So try to bring your Bible Sunday. If you don't have one, please get one from our. And we're just thinking, you know what? We need on the back table more Bibles than books, and more different types of Bibles that you can take home with you. And maybe one of them would be the Bible that you bring to church, because maybe your study Bible is huge and you walk here and it's like 95 degrees and or you barely make it anyway. But maybe that you would have another Bible you can make notes on that are just the sermon notes. And so I'm just encouraging us all to take this challenge for the next 90 days. All right, so through September, July, middle of August is 1 month, middle of September. I'm really struggling here. September, the middle of October. 3 months, middle of October. Let's see how we are every day. I'm going to try to keep reminding us of this. Be our fitness instructor. Who's that guy with the big hair from the 70s? Jimmy Simmons? I'm not Richard Simmons. I'm not going to do that. Right? But just maybe an app would do that for you. get in your face and scream at you if you haven't read the Bible today. But just think of this like a marathon. You know what? Each mile, I gotta take some water, right? So each day, you've got to get the Word, or you're going to get headaches. And if you would like some Bible reading schedules of a place to start, I'd be happy to give that to you. You know, right now I just meditate through Psalm 119, but I also just meditate through Matthew and John, right? So maybe if you're thinking about a place, I would encourage you to start in the Gospels, maybe Matthew or Mark, and just kind of 90 chapters. All right, so I'm going to do this. I do this with the teens. I'm going to encourage you to respond. All right, so let's close our eyes, bow our heads. This is between you and the Lord. But I want to be a little bit of a Richard Simmons here and get in your face. And so I need to know if you're willing to commit to this. And if you say, I'm not going to commit to it, that's fine. Think about it. Think about it. Think about committing to it. But between you and me, and the Lord's watching too, if you would say, you know, I'm going to commit to doing this for the next 90 days, and it's similar to exercise. If you miss a day, okay. But you're going to get up and you're going to do it the next day. But would you commit over the next 90 days to follow this challenge, to be in the Word each day? Maybe it's a chapter a day. Maybe it's meditating through look, think, exalt on one verse. But would you say, Tim, I'm willing to do that for the next 90 days. Next 90 days. Let's think about it for just a second in quiet. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're willing to do that. You think about a time that you can fit out that will be easier, a time of quiet. Or you think about a place. So plan this out as you're before you commit, thinking, you know what, where can I fit this exercise schedule in? You know, kind of shame on us if we can fit in exercise but not the Word. Maybe it's during breakfast. Maybe it's during your lunch hour, your commute. Maybe it's just rising 20 minutes later, earlier, or staying up 20 minutes later. All right, we ready? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't want anyone else to look around, but if you're willing to say, you know, I'm gonna try this for the next 90 days. By God's grace, I'm going to sign up to B90X. Free of charge. The program's free of charge. Would you say, Tim, I'm willing to do that. Would you raise your hand, just show me that? All right, we got some two hands. That's great. All right, put your hands down. All right, let's come before the Lord and ask for grace for this, okay? Lord, we thank you for your words are a delight, but we know that they're not a delight if we don't know you. And so we pray that you would open our eyes and know you more and more.